You may be seated. Good to see you this morning. Let me just start out by saying, nobody has pretty feet. Would you agree with me? With the exception. Hang on. Let me show you one exception. Nancy thought I was going somewhere else with this one. Babies have pretty feet. Let me just tell this story off on Nancy. When we first got married, we did a super summer together, and a young man named Tom Cotter was the dean of the school. I was the assistant. I was a team leader coordinator, helping all the college kids that were going to lead the junior high and high school students in our school. And Tom Cotter's from around Dawson area. Y'all may know him. He was a youth pastor at First Baptist Dawson a long, long time ago. And anyway, Tom Cotter took his took his shoes off when he would preach. And my wife had the nerve to say, he's got pretty feet. Anyway, so we give each other a hard time about that. But I do think, when I went over and saw Hadley the other day, I was trying all I could do to untuck her feet, because I just like to see babies' feet. I think they have pretty feet. But other than that, when they grow up, feet get ugly. And that's just the way I feel about it. And I can illustrate it like, how many of you would like to take your shoes off and show me your feet? I don't get any. Some of the teenagers would volunteer, I know, but no, please don't take off your shoes and show us your feet. We don't want that, because they're just ugly. Look at this next picture. See, how many of you ever seen feet like that? Or look at this next one. Look at this next. Now I think that's somebody from or whatever, but I've seen feet that are close to that one. Some of you guys may have on some socks like this, and your wife don't want you taking your shoes off. Because my daddy wears these kind of things, and I know Nancy's dad does. I don't think I've ever seen him with holes in the toes, but I know he wears flip-flops with socks on. And then some of your feet just stink. And then you just got ugly feet. This morning we're going to talk about feet. Romans 10:14 says, and it's the line that says, how beautiful are the feet of those who share good news. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we're going to start sharing this passage that deals with this. And what you're going to find is, we look at this passage of Scripture, that Paul makes six really strong statements about salvation in this passage that I want us to look at as we finish out chapter 10 of Romans. And the way I want to do that, go ahead and put that next phrase up there for me, Nikki. Is several times we're going to share this phrase, and there's a certain way that you have to say it, because it rhymes, I will use my feet to meet. But I kept saying that, it just doesn't make sense. And so then I came up with this, I will use my feet to meet people. And so that's the way you got to say it with me, okay? So try that. I will use my feet to meet people. One more time. This side I can hear, this side not so much. One more time. I will use my feet to meet. There you go. We're going to say that several times this week. This morning, not this week. I hope you say it this week. We're going to use our feet to meet people. Look at the first statement that we see in this passage of Scripture. Is that salvation belongs to everyone. Look at what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 13. And I have it on the screen. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, Paul is quoting directly from the Old Testament book of Joel, where it says, and you can put that up on the screen, Nikki, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And church, I know this sounds crazy after preaching through chapter 9, but I don't see any limitations there. I don't see any exceptions there. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When the Holy Spirit begins to draw you to the Lord, and you respond to the Lord by faith and say, Lord Jesus, would you please save me? You will be saved. It's that simple. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now we have to preface it. We have to say that you don't get saved when you want to. Because look what John says. John says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. But I believe If the Lord is calling you, if the Lord is working on your heart, even now in this service, if you feel the conviction of the Lord that, you know what, I may not be saved, God's calling on your heart, God's dealing with you, you need to call on Him by faith and say yes to Him by faith, and you will be saved. That's what Scripture teaches. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at the second statement found in verse 14. And it simply says this: the only way to be saved is through the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul said in verse 14. Look at what he says. How then will they call on Him who they've not believed? And how will they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Man, the goal, our goal is to see people come to know Christ. But they're not going to come to know Christ unless we go out and tell them about Jesus. Unless we go out and share the gospel with them, folks will not come to know Christ. They have to hear the gospel. Paul is saying that there's a process. That's the process that happened among the Jewish people. They rejected it. It's also the same process that Paul took to the Gentile folks. And we see it in this passage of Scripture. And you see the words. Go ahead and back up one there, Nikki. You see the words that I underlined in that passage: call, believed, heard, and preacher. We're going to look at them in reverse order, though, if you will, for just a minute. And the first word is the word preacher. That word preacher means to communicate the gospel in a way that somebody could understand. It's not just me standing here and doing what I do on Sunday morning or Sunday night. That's preaching, and I hope I communicate it in a way that you understand what I'm saying. But preaching's what you do every day of the week when you go out and you live the gospel in front of your friends and the people that you go to school with. Preaching the gospel is what you do when you communicate with somebody how they can come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's preaching the gospel. Now, we live in a society, if they say they believe in God, which more and more they're not saying that they do, but we live in a society that says, you know what, I believe there's a lot of ways to be saved. I think Paul makes it really clear in this passage of Scripture that God has ordained a way for people to be saved, and that's when we share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. That's how people come to know Christ. Yes, we live it. We're supposed to do our best to be an example, to let our light shine. But we have to share the gospel, the good news of Christ, if people are ever going to know what it means to be saved. And that brings us to the second word, that word hearing or heard. People need to hear the message of Jesus. And we talked about it last week. There's several things that they need to understand. They need to believe that Jesus was crucified. And they need to believe and understand that Jesus rose from the dead. Those two things are critical for salvation. Again, yeah, we need to make relationships. We need to live it in front of people. But people need to hear Jesus loves you. He lived a sinless life. He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and stayed in the grave 3 days. On the third day, He rose from the dead. And He's alive and well, and He's coming back to receive us and take us to where He's at. If you believe those things, you can be saved. They need to hear the gospel. That's what happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Look at what Luke said. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's 5,000 men that they counted, plus women and children, on the day that Peter preached his gospel message, and people got saved. And it says they got saved when they heard and believed. They believed the message. Did you know that 2,000 plus years ago, after the Great Commission, when Jesus ascended in heaven, He told His disciples to go make disciples in all the nations, that there are 6,500 people groups in the world today that don't know, they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention makes this statement that there are approximately 1.8 billion people who've not heard the gospel, and many more need to rehear it, particularly those groups that are in secularized countries like Europe, who the gospel is just not being shared and believed and taught anymore. 1.8 billion people that need to hear the gospel. So people need to hear. People need us to preach. Look at the third thing that we talked about here. It's the word believing. The gospel's preached when somebody hears it with their ears and with their heart. and they believe it. They accept it. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So there's that calling, or excuse me, there's the preaching, there's the hearing, there's the believing, and then the last word we hear is that word calling. Paul clearly says that the only way to be saved is to call on the name of the Lord. That's how you're saved. Let me share something with you that I hope that you think is encouraging. Because, see, it's not our responsibility to make people get saved, is it? I mean, I can't make you get saved. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life when you hear and believe the gospel. And so that ought to take a load off of us. Is because it's not my responsibility to see somebody get on their face and their hands and knees and pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart. That's what we want. But that's the responsibility of the individual. Our responsibility. And I believe that a successful evangelistic experience is you with your mouth sharing your testimony and bringing an individual to a place where you say, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you like to do that? If that person walks away and says, no, I don't want to do that, guess what? You've been successful. You've clearly shared the gospel with that individual. Because it's not your responsibility to see that they pray the prayer or believe or call on the name of the Lord. It's your responsibility to go and tell. And so I hope that's encouraging to you. It's our responsibility to sow the seed. You know, Mike, if you go out and you drop a bunch of seeds in the ground, is there really anything you can do to make that seed come up? No, but you've done your job when you've planted it and fertilized it and been on the sand, whatever it is that y'all do. Once you put it in the ground, it's out of your responsibility. It's out of your control. It's up to that individual seed that's been planted to what it's going to do in that person's life. It's our responsibility to share and sow the seed. And so I think it's important that we find ways to connect. We find ways to work the ground. It's our responsibility to live and to love and to do life in front of people. But it's God's job to do the saving. That's always His responsibility. So say it with me. I will use my feet to meet people. One more time. I will use my feet to meet people. There you go. Look at the third statement that Paul says. Those who bring salvation must be sent. Now, when did we get our marching orders? Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world. And at Pentecost, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We've been given the marching orders. That's for all of us. We've been sent to share the gospel. Look at what Paul said in Romans 10:15. How will they preach unless they're sent? Sent is the Greek verb to mean, that means apostello. It's where we get our word missionary comes from, this Greek word that means to be sent. A missionary is a sent one. The church commissions. When I was sent as a pastor, ordained as a pastor, that church at DeVere Mills set me aside, and men came and they laid hands on me and they prayed over me and they commissioned me, or they ordained me as the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the minister of the gospel. It's what we do with our missionaries. One of the coolest services that I've ever had a privilege of being a part of was a missionary commissioning service where 300 or 400 folks were being sent out into the mission field. And what blew me away was I saw them carrying silhouettes of people, because those folks were going to countries that they couldn't even say who they were. They were in the congregation somewhere, about 3,000 people. Those people that represented the silhouettes were sitting out there. And they couldn't even really have the mission board laid hands on and prayed on them. But they couldn't even be publicized in public, because where they were going was so dangerous that if people knew they were coming, they'd be killed. That's an amazing thing to watch as people are sent to be missionaries. I think Luke gives us a really good example of that in Acts chapter 13. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the, to which I will call them. And then they fasted and they prayed and they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. But look at what comes next in verse 15 of Romans chapter 10. How will they preach unless they're sent, just as it is written? I love that Paul uses Scripture for his basis of what he's sharing with them. Paul's not making this stuff up. It's coming from God's Word. It was written in the past, and it stands written today. Paul's quoting from two books, a book in Nahum and the book of Isaiah. This good news that they're talking about was, number one, to Nahum, it was that the Assyrians were about to be destroyed, and you're going to be set free. That's good news to hear about your freedom. The good news that Isaiah was talking about was that there was going to come a time when the exiles, those that were being held in captivity, were going to be set free. That's good news. But did you notice that in both places, the good news brought freedom? That's what Jesus does when we get saved. It brings freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from guilt. That's what God does when He saves us. Look at the next phrase there in verse 15. How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That word beautiful is an interesting word. It simply means to be timely. It means to be in the right season. It's used to get across the ideal of being swift, fast. Do it quickly if you're going to share the gospel. It has the ideal of being excited about sharing the gospel. You ever see some folks that try to witness and they're sad and pitiful? Why would you want to accept a gospel message like that? The good news that we share is exciting. It's liberating for the person that receives it and accepts it. And we need to quickly share that gospel. That's how it is. That's how it should be when we share the gospel. We're to be quick to share, timely. We're to be ready. Most of us aren't. That's why we need to spend time in God's Word, to know Scripture, to have those Roman roads, those tools that you're going to use to share the gospel. You need to make sure that you're ready. Paul asked the church at Thessalonica to pray for him. And look at how he asked them to pray in 2 Thessalonians 3. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. That's beautiful. That the Word of God spreads quickly and rapidly, and that we would be ready to share. And then I want you to look at what Paul says, what's behind this word good news, this phrase good news in verse 15, that we bring good news of good things. In the culture that Paul is talking about, they're familiar with the Roman games. They're familiar with all of those sporting events. It's a technical term. It means that the victory has taken place. We won. That's the message that we're sharing. That death doesn't have victory anymore. That death doesn't have a sting. Death doesn't have a bite. But we have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's good news. That's the victory that we share. This person would stand before the emperor with sword drawn or spear, and the spear would have tassels and banners and ribbons, and he would stand before his emperor and say, we won. That's the good news that we share. In fact, the people would know that when this man stood before the emperor with all the tassels and banners, they already knew what the message was. They already knew that victory had been won. He was beaming. His spirit and shield are polished. He's excited. They know what the message is, that victory has taken place. And here's the convicting part for me as I read about this and as I looked at that this week. If a person can be that excited over a sporting event, shame on us for not being that excited about the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at some of these pictures. This guy just won a wrestling match. These people have won some kind of race. I'm not real sure. This is the Olympics. This soccer team gone crazy over a victory. And yet we never, hardly ever see anybody get that excited over what Jesus Christ has done in our heart and what he's done in our life. And in fact, in some of our churches, oh, don't put your hands up, don't raise, don't get excited, don't clap. We don't do that here. But you'll go nuts at the Coliseum, at the basketball game, at the Texas Dome, at a baseball game. We'll go crazy when our team wins. Church, we've won. And we ought to go crazy. We ought to be excited about what Jesus has done in our life. We ought to be that excited. Now, let me show you something I think is really cool. Look at the next picture. The International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, we have, this is just 3,600 missionaries, foreign missionaries. This doesn't include what's happening in the United States. This is international missions. In our BMA organization, we have 36 foreign missionaries that we support. Some 60 total all over the world in the United States included. But 36 of the foreign missionaries. Let me show you the next picture. These are just pictures of some of our BMA and international missionaries. Beautiful families. But guess what? They've got beautiful feet. Because they take the message. It would drive me nuts for my kids to tell me, hey, Pop, we're going to take your three grandkids and we're fixing to go to some third world country and we're going to share the gospel. And it may be 5 or 6 years before you get to see your grandbabies. I think about Jake and Mandy Kelly that are going to take their three boys to a Muslim country where she's got to wear all the stuff where she can't show. She's got to be dressed like that. And it's dangerous where they're going. They got beautiful feet for being willing to share the gospel. And it's all I can do to get myself to go next door and tell my neighbor about Jesus. We've got some beautiful folks and beautiful feet of people. And I'm telling you something, church, I'm proud that our church could honestly say that we're supporting 3,700 missionaries all around the world with our gifts that we send to the cooperative program and to the BMA. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's impressive to me that we can say that we're supporting that many missionaries. We ought to be excited about that. Look at the fourth statement that Paul says. Not all who hear will respond to the message. Look at what he says in verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Have you noticed that people don't always respond favorably when you share the gospel? We shouldn't be surprised at that. God told us in His Word that that was going to happen. That's why I say that when you've shared the gospel, you brought a person to a place where you say, have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you like to? That's why I say you've been successful in sharing the gospel. Because it's not your job to make them do it. And not everybody who hears the gospel is going to respond. John makes a good point in John chapter 12. Look at what he says. But though he had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing in him. They watched him raise people from the dead. They watched him take people that hadn't heard, they can hear. They watched him make people that had never taken a step walk. They watched him feed 5,000 and 4,000 on two different occasions, and they still walked away saying, nope, you're not him. If Jesus could do that for that many people, and when we share the gospel and they see it lived in our lives, they hear it preached to them, and they don't believe, that's not our responsibility. We've been a successful witness. Look at what John said in John chapter 12, verse 38. He said, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke to the Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the law of the Lord been revealed. And again, it blows my mind that people can see all of what takes place, and they still choose not to believe in Jesus the Messiah. You remember in Matthew, Jesus was looking out over Jerusalem. And he said, it breaks my heart. It says that he was moved to tears. He said, I wish that I could just gather you up like a mother hen gathers her chickens. But I can't. I can't make you believe. That's your responsibility. And his people, those the Jewish folks, rejected him. The only way a person can be saved is through hearing the message of Jesus Christ. If they refuse to believe, they're not going to be saved. That's on them. Paul says in Romans 10:17, look at what it says. So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. Saving faith comes when we hear the word of Jesus, when we hear the gospel preached. If people don't accept it, what do? We keep sharing it. If people don't want to hear it, it's our responsibility to keep taking it to the world. Why? Because faith comes from hearing. They have to hear the gospel. We have to share the good news about Jesus. You say, Brother Brian, wait a minute. You said there were 1.8 billion people who've never heard the gospel. What does God do with those people? Well, it's not an answer that you're going to like, I don't think. They're lost. And they'll go to hell. Why? Because faith comes from hearing. And so if they don't hear, you know where the fault can really be put back at? At us for not going. At us for not sending. At us for not tithing. When you tithe, our church sends 10%, at least 10%, I think it's a little bit more than that. We send 10% of what comes in, we send it on to foreign mission. When you tithe and we give to the cooperative program sends 55% of that money goes on to support these missionaries. That's one way that you can send people. We want more missionaries, we need more money. If we want more missionaries, we need to answer the call. Church, we just need to go next door. We just need to go to our neighbors and our friends to share the gospel. Because if they don't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from God's word. Look at the fifth statement. It's a great lead-in. We've got to be mission-minded. In this passage of Scripture, Paul's going to ask two questions. He's going to ask and he's going to answer the questions. Look at the first question. Did Israel ever hear the message? Look at what he says in verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And Paul says, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. I like what the New Living Translation says. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? And Paul says, yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. The people that read this, these Jewish readers could say, hey, I've never heard. Yes, you have. You had him living with you and walking with you and talking with you and telling you he was the Messiah and you rejected him. Yes, they've heard. In a few minutes, when our ushers come in just a few minutes to receive our offering, I'm going to read Psalms 19. What Paul is quoting here in Romans 10:18 comes out of that Psalms, out of Psalms 19, where it says creation declares his glory. The whole world, you can look at creation. Paul says that you're not going to have an excuse when you stand before God if you've ever looked at a sunset, if you've ever looked at a sunrise, if you've ever seen a mountaintop with snow at the top of, if you've ever seen creation, Paul says you don't have an excuse not to believe in God. So the whole world knows. Second question he asked yes, they heard it, but did Israel really understand what they were hearing? Look at his answer there in verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Paul's quoting from Moses, and then he's quoting from Isaiah. And he says, first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. When the gospel went out to the Gentile nation, to the Gentile people, it should have caused Israel to set up and take notice. It should have caused Israel to get jealous at what God was doing in the Gentile world. It just made them mad. It angered them, but they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. Look at what he says in Romans 11, and we'll get this in a couple of weeks when we get into Romans chapter 11, but look at what he says. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Paul says, of course not. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim him for themselves. And they refused. Look at the sixth statement, and I'll close with this one. God continues to be gracious and patient. Israel wasn't innocent in their rejection. They can't say they don't know about Jesus. Look at what he said in verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I will stretch out my hands I will stretch out my hands to a disobedient and to an obstinate people. Check out the word disobedient. That word disobedient in the Greek literally means to willfully not believe. They chose not to believe. And then look at the word obstinate. It means they talk back. They talk back. What that says to me is we see it in society today. We got people saying, hey, there's no such thing as God. And then they start making up all this other garbage about what is true, about what is right. That they talk back against what God says is wrong in Scripture. And they begin to talk back. They're obstinate. They openly oppose what God says is wrong. That's the society that we live in today. And all the while, God's doing this. Saying, I want you to come. I want you to believe. I want you to trust in what I did for you on the cross. I want you to accept me as your Lord and Savior. But people are going to willfully disobey, willfully refuse his gracious offer of salvation. One commentator says this, the arms outstretched all day long are the symbol of a nonstop pleading love with Israel. Another commentator said this, we give and we pray and we send missionaries to the ends of the earth and we keep on believing and we never give up even when people seem far from God, because we know that in spite of the sin and disobedience we see all around us, watch this, God still loves them. That's why he died on the cross. You say, okay, preacher, what do we do? 4 points, and I'm through. Quick points. What do we do? Number one, thank God for the beautiful feet that told you about Jesus. As I was preaching this sermon this week, Perry Eaton's mind came to mind. I started thinking about him. When I, as a youth pastor for 10 years at Piney Woods Baptist Encampment, prayed for the first time to give my heart and life to Jesus. I remember Perry Eaton not going, wait a minute, I don't know what to, this is crazy. You've been a preacher. No, he said, let's go pray. And so I sent him a text message this week saying, dude, thank you for being willing to share the gospel with me and pray with me. It lead me to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe this week, that's one thing you can do, is go home and just say, Lord, who are those people in my life? And it's so many more than just Perry. It's my dad. It's my mom. Ed and Kathy Hall, Sunday school teachers, who faithfully came and preached to us knucklehead junior high school kids and loved on us and invited us to their house and told us about Jesus, who both are with the Lord today. There's so many people that I could think about that had really ugly feet, but really they had beautiful feet because they shared the gospel with me. Maybe you need to do that this week. Second thing we need to do is we need to live like we're on mission right here, right now. We need to constantly be looking for ways to share the gospel with people. That's what Project 111 is. One person every day at 1 o'clock for 1 minute, you're going to pray for them. For an opportunity to share Christ. God may be calling you as a teenager, as a woman, as a man, as a couple. Hey, we're retired. What are we going to do? Maybe God wants us to do some part-time mission or whatever. God may be calling you just to go next door. We need to be mission-minded. Number three, meet somebody new every week. In a few weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to do what we're going to call saturate level land. We heard about this at the Empower Conference that we went to a couple weeks ago. But we're going to have enough packets of material that have been given to us free that we're going to knock on every door in Leveland, Texas between now and hopefully before Easter. You say, wait a minute. If we're not willing to go next door and invite the church, what are we here for? There's a lot of empty seats. And I only know so many people that I can fill up those seats. But you know some folks you can invite to fill up those seats. That there's people right down this street that we can invite to fill up the seats. And it's going to be real easy. We're going to give them a packet of material. You don't even say anything. We just stick it on their door. It's going to have information about our church. Information about how to know Jesus Christ. It's going to have a Jesus video in it. We're going to saturate Leveland with an opportunity. And guess what? We're the only church in Leveland that's going to do it. We were the first ones to call. We get all the free material. I think we can do it. Are we willing to be mission-minded? Are we willing to meet somebody new? Say this with me. I will use my feet to meet people. Look at the fourth thing. Every time you put on your shoes, I've been doing it for about 2 days now. I want you to pray this prayer. God, give me an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. Paul Little says this, witnessing is the deep-seated conviction that the greatest favor I can do for another person is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Some of you guys may be salesmen, and you may have great product. You don't have anything better than Jesus. That's the greatest thing you can do for anybody, is to introduce that person to Jesus. And you can't wear my shoes. Some of you say, thank goodness for that. You can't wear my shoes. Guess what? I can't walk in yours. I can't be where you are. I can't do what you do. You can't do what I do. Well, most of you probably could do what I do. But we can't be at the same place at the same time. You're where you are, and I'm where I am for a reason. To meet people. To share the gospel with people. For example, if I put on these shoes, what am I probably going to do? I'm probably going to do some... Probably not, but yeah. That's what these are for. Steel toe. When I was at Children's Home, I've learned real quick, when you got junior high school kids helping you move a dishwasher or a washing machine or a refrigerator, you better have something with steel toes, because when you say put it down easy, they don't know what that means and they drop it. But these shoes mean I'm going to do some work. What do these mean? Don't say exercise, because that ain't happening. But it means leisure. I may mow the yard. May build a chicken coop. I may go watch somebody play ball. I may walk around the block. But guess what? When I'm wearing these shoes, I meet different people than when I'm wearing these shoes. Right? Because I'm not going to wear these to a basketball game. Nancy wouldn't let me wear these to a basketball game. If I put on these, man, sky's the limit, right? Because these are, man, these are dress shoes, right? These are casual. These are going to Walmart. These are going to the mall. These are going out to eat. These are going to a wedding. These are going to church. See what I mean? We got lots of different shoes that we wear. Lots of different places we go when we wear those shoes. And you don't go where I go when I wear these shoes. And I don't go where you go when you wear your shoes. But we're to wear our shoes to do what? Meet people. For the purpose of what? introducing them to the greatest person they could ever know. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a few minutes. And I want you to think about the people that you meet on a daily basis. I want you to think about that person that cuts your hair. I don't get to go there. I don't get to go to the barbershop. I don't need to. Some of you go to the barbershop. Does that lady, does that man need to know Jesus? Some of you folks are going to the doctor all the time. My daddy's doctor is a full Jewish man. And every time my dad leaves that doctor, Dr. Naphtalis' office, my daddy says, "Doctor, I sure wish you'd trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior." And he usually gets cussed at and dad leaves. But does your doctor need to know Jesus? There's a sweet lady at the Walmart counter that comes over to help you with that checkout machine. Does she need to know Jesus? I will use my feet to meet people. Church, that's our challenge this morning. And this morning, if you have, Lord, just laid somebody on your heart, maybe you need to come to the altar and pray for that individual. Maybe this morning, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've prayed and said, "I believe that Jesus was crucified. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose again. And I believe that by faith, and I've asked Jesus to come into my heart." Maybe this morning, you just need to come forward to make that decision public. Maybe this morning you need to come and talk about what it means to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Joe and I will be here to help you with that. We'll have some ladies here that, if there's a lady that wants to come and talk about what it means to be saved, we'd love to pray with you and share with you how you can know Jesus personally. Lord, I pray in the next few minutes as we just spend time before you, as Elizabeth leads us in a hymn of worship, Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts. And Lord, this morning, if you're calling someone to yourself, if the Holy Spirit is pleading and working in an individual's life, I pray that that person would respond today. And we ask it in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?
They'll tore before you, silence the boast of sin and grave. Heaven's a roar, sound of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. By the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Come to the front, please, as we prepare to receive this morning's offering.